that will help us. Is there really a need to be baptized? Is there really a need to be baptized? The most well-known reference in the Gospels is John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to a man there, a Pharisee, a religious man, a man named Nicodemus. No doubt in his heart he's hungry, and for the truth he comes to Jesus under cover of night with some very sincere questions. First of all, he states to Jesus, giving something away. This is amazing, because the Pharisees put Jesus to death, but yet Nicodemus tells us here that we know, in other words, not only me, but the other Pharisees know that you're a man come from God. They put a man to death and they knew that he was a man come from God. Something's pretty mixed up there. Just goes to show how people's pride can get in the way of things, people's positions and their power. And so we go to this part of Scripture in John chapter 3 where the discussion is on the subject of being born again. Everybody say born again. Not being born the first time, being born again. Let's just read it together as it is up on the screen. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. If you look at the meaning of this word, it means to become aware. You can't even be aware, fully aware of the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus said unto him, how could man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that's a fairly natural question, isn't it? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Hear now the word enter. Before it was see, now it's the word enter. It's one thing to be aware of the kingdom of God. It's another thing to enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So it would be ridiculous of me to remind you that this portion of Scripture is talking about being born again. It's so obvious. But it mentions here, and let's have the next slide, about being born of water and being born of the Spirit. So there's two things about being born again, being born of water and being born of the Spirit. But here also in the Scripture, it talks about the kingdom of God. And as a young Christian, I used to think the kingdom of God was heaven. And so one day I decided I'm going to look into this. I went to my pastor and I tried to get some advice off him. He says, you just go back to your own Bible, you study it. So he sent me back to do a study on it, which I appreciate. It's sometimes too easy just to get answers from the pastor when we should be studying our own Bible. This kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God is to become part of his kingdom, of which he is king. And it's not becoming part of something in the future, it's becoming part of something now. He is our king now, and we can become part of his kingdom now. Other terms in the Bible are used, such as the church or the body of Christ. But Jesus is emphasizing, I say again, there are two steps, two parts to becoming part of the kingdom of heaven, being born of water and being born of spirit. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see or become aware of the kingdom of God. Now, is there really understanding? Like, when before you were a believer, were you really aware of that which was in the kingdom? No, usually you've got to go into something, you've got to become part of something to really understand it. And this is backed up by scripture, because Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, you'll read it up there on the screen now. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's as if the Bible is saying here that when you are born of water and of spirit, your eyes are opened to things that you've never understood before. Can you remember back to the day when you were baptized and something really happened to you when you were baptized? And then the amazing thing that happened when you were filled with the Holy Ghost. It almost seemed like the heavens rolled back and there was a definite connection between you and God. You were able to have assurance that your sins were forgiven. You were able to know that God had put his seal upon you. So you really became aware. In the next slide, it says, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Being born, this is the word enter now, being born of water and spirit is the start of a walk which culminates in entering his eternal kingdom. It's the start of a walk into his eternal kingdom, where we truly will enter into his presence for eternity. Some people argue, I'm just going to touch on this briefly, I don't even think it's worth much of a word here, that when it says being born of water, that it's actually referring to our natural birth and the anatomical water that comes forth when a child is born. But that's totally ridiculous, because the subject is not about our first birth. The whole subject is about being born again. You understand? Being born again. Now, in the next slide, we go to Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew here, because I'm reminding you, is there really a need to be baptized? That was our heading. And in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go, he's speaking to his disciples, he's giving them a commission, go and teach all nations, and it says, baptizing them. So they were given the instruction to go out and teach and to be baptized. Well, I think that's quite a statement about the importance of baptism. If we go to the parallel scripture, because we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are parallel to each other, what are discussed in one gospel is often discussed in the other two gospels or three gospels, whatever it may be. Very rarely is anything just mentioned in one gospel. It's usually backed up in another gospel. So the parallel in the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, is where we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, this is Mark's account at the ascension. Go ye into all the world, that's a repeat, and preach the gospel to every creature, that's a repeat. But Mark gives us a bit more insight here. In verse 16 he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, maybe that's not exactly saying you must be baptized, but I don't think it needs much intelligence to read that if you're not baptized, then you're damned. I'm emphasizing the importance of baptism. In fact, Jesus insisted that, and he was without sin. He was the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, and he insisted that John the Baptist baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. So now we come to our next question. Why should a person be baptized? Well, that seems to be covering the subject over again. Well, I would say that because Jesus teaches on baptism and the apostles also teach on baptism, that it's certainly worthy of consideration. Why should a person be baptized? Well, repentance is something in the heart. Nothing is obvious when a person repents. They may come down to the altar, they may sit in their seat, they may be in their bed at home. They turn to God. That's all in their heart. Baptism is an outward act of obedience. Now, it's pretty hard. It's easy to do things in our heart. It's very easy to believe things in our heart. But when we have to step out in public, it's another thing. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. So baptism is an outward act of obedience. The next slide, we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, there's been the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they've heard the speaking in tongues, the unusual things are really going on. So people gather together, and Peter stands up and he preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they crucified the Messiah. Then they're desperate. Somehow their hearts were touched. Somehow they realized just only weeks before they had actually nailed the Messiah, the promised Messiah, to the cross. And now they're convicted, and so they cry out to Peter, "What must we do?" Many years ago in this church, when I'd only actually started pastoring here a couple of weeks, I was preaching the gospel in that back hall part there, when that small part of the church, and a woman jumped up in the congregation and yelled out at the top of her voice, "What have I got to do?" And she ran down to the altar, knelt at the altar, and she was only just new to church, but she felt the conviction in her heart. No doubt she was repentant. And that night she sprung up out of her seat. "What have I got to do?" Well, before the night was over, we baptized her in the name of the Lord Jesus. But Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, repent. But he adds something, and be baptized. What have we got to do? Repent and be baptized. That's what we've got to do. That's our part. Repent of your sin and be baptized. The response of the hearers, we are told, was quite amazing, because in verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. It's important to understand that before you can be baptized, you've actually got to receive the word. You've got to see the importance of it. You've got to be saying to yourself, this is something I really need to do, because baptism is important for my eternal salvation. Later on, when Peter had the amazing experience of having a dream and the other sequence of events that went with it, when people came down from the house of Cornelius to seek after him, Peter going to the house of Cornelius preached Jesus to them. Now, you've got to understand, this is an important part of the scripture, because up until this point, salvation was only for the Jews. The Jews thought that, and even the Gentiles basically thought that salvation was only for the Jews. And so Peter stands up and he says, I think that God is no respecter of persons. I think that God is accepting everybody into his kingdom. And while he preached about Jesus and that Jesus died upon the cross for their sins, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Very unexpected of Peter. Very, very unexpected. Later on he said, well, what were we supposed to do? We didn't do that. It was God that did that, so we have to accept them also. We have to accept what God has done. But at that particular point, because they were just instantly filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, Peter then turns around and says, well, and I'm putting this in my words to begin with, look what's happened to you. We didn't do this, this was God. But there's one thing missing. And he turned to them and said, I command you to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It was a commandment, not something that they could make up their mind about. Peter makes it quite plain. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Why should we be baptized? Well, we've read these instances in the scriptures. And I repeat once again, don't forget, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's go to the next scripture again, which was our part of our text to begin with in Romans chapter 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not just baptized, because many other religions have washings and ceremonies of immersion and so on. But it's important, if you become a disciple of Jesus, if you become a Christian, you have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And in being baptized into Jesus Christ, it says, we're baptized into his death. When you go down in the waters of baptism, under those waters, you are dying. And when you rise, you're going to rise to a new life. That's why the Bible talks about being born again. Somebody said, well, what if there's no water? Well, I don't know. One preacher said to me, he said, if you're that desperate, we'll dig a hole and throw the dirt on you. But that's not what the Bible says. Obviously, you're going to die. You're going to really die if that happens. And as one man asked the pastor when I was a young man, he said, the pastor was preaching about dying and being born again. He said, Pastor, how long are you going to keep me under the water? If you've ever seen a baptismal service, we bury them and we rise them up. You don't physically die under there, but you spiritually die under those waters. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism. So there's the burial, it's in baptism. Into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We are buried with him. So there's something happens in that water. Something happens in the water. There's no magic in the water, no magic in the pastor, no magic except something happens in your heart and in your obedience, which God accepts. But why, you say, why would I? Well, I'm not God, I can't answer that. I do think it would be rather dangerous, though, to bury you in the dirt. And so we are buried in baptism. A person who has turned from his old life, that is, died to the old life, that's what happens when you repent, you die to the old life, and is buried in water, then they can rise out of the water to a new life. Yes, it is somewhat symbolic, but I want to tell you it goes far beyond symbolism, because the Bible says that if we're buried with him, we shall also rise with him in the resurrection. So once again, there's a tie between baptism and the resurrection. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Are you with me? Now, I know this is heavy. I'm trying to make a very strong scriptural foundation. And fortunately, in the churches these days, you don't hear preaching like this because people are scared to preach on it. You can take me outside and stone me later if you want to. But I'm going to preach it anyway. That's my commission as a preacher of the gospel, to preach the truth right down the line, because I'm responsible as a preacher for your salvation. So the next question, which will be brief, is simply, when should a person be baptized? When should a person be baptized? Well, we all know that we don't go to the graveyard and bury people that are alive. Usually, unless it's a criminal act, we bury people that are dead. The same with baptism. We bury people that are dead, dead to their old lives, their old selves. Something has really happened inside them in their act of repentance. Acts chapter 2 says, repent and be baptized. Just briefly, what does this word repent mean? It's not a popular word today. In fact, I find that if you start talking about the word repent with people, I mean, just go to a party and start talking about that people should repent, you're not going to be a very popular talking partner at the party, because people don't want to think about repenting. They don't want to think about their old life, and because repenting has a lot to do with changing your life. In a military sense, throughout history, not necessarily today, when I was in the army, we had the command about turn. But as far back as the Civil War in America and right back into Roman times, it was a military word also. The soldiers would be marching along and they wouldn't get the command about turn. They would say, repent! And they turned around and marched the other way, because that was the meaning of the word, repent. Turn around. If you've repented, you've turned from your old life. You've made a decision to walk for Jesus, to live a life for Jesus, to obey the scriptures. That is a conscious decision that becomes so firmly in your heart. It changes your lifestyle, it changes your thinking, and it will change your eternity. I'm sorry, friend, but you're not going to heaven unless you repent. Doesn't matter how good you are. Whether you're born of blood, that means your parents are Christians. Whether you're born of some other means, popularity, it doesn't matter. You have to repent. If you want to know more about repentance, it's in the Bible. And Jesus commanded men everywhere to repent. He commanded it. So there is a military sense and a spiritual sense. So this is important. Who can be baptized? Well, obviously, if you've got to repent, you can't be a child. Simple as that. My daughter said to our grandson, Daniel, teaching him to pray, we have a little video of it, she wants to teach him to pray. So she says, what will we pray about, Daniel? Who shall we pray for? His immediate response was, Batman. Because that's a little innocent heart. His will is made up of Batman and Superman, and he calls me the Hulk. That's his playful world. But there comes a point in someone's life when they become aware that there's a God. We play a bigger part in that. Very often, children can have a greater awareness in a Christian family because we pray together. They have the opportunity to say, who's Jesus? Who are we praying to? What is prayer? My grandmother used to read the Bible to me when I'd go and stay at her house. And one night, you've heard this, I went into my bedroom and I laid there and the blinds were open and I looked out the window and looked at the stars and I went, there's a God. I remember that because that was my real... I went to Sunday school, but that was the first time that I was really conscious that God could see me. It was not just a fantasy anymore. This became a conviction in my heart that I needed to do something about it. And you know what I did? I pulled the bedclothes over my head so he couldn't see me. And so there is a time in life when everybody becomes aware. Our children were only fairly young, 7 and 8, when they became really aware of what they needed to do. That's because they were raised in a Christian family. So, baptism is a public expression of a person's faith in Jesus Christ. So you've got to be willing to step out publicly, because there's no such thing as a secret baptism. I know a man who was a Bible studier. He was a very tough man. And he read the Bible, and under his conviction to be baptized in Jesus' name, he could not find anybody would baptize him in Jesus' name. You know what he did? He went down to the river and said, "I baptize you in Jesus' name." He baptized himself. That's how sincere he was. Eventually, he found somebody that would baptize him in Jesus' name. So he said, "I want you to baptize me in Jesus' name." So this is obvious in the Bible if you search. Are you willing to spend time in the Bible and search out the things of God? Or are you just going to turn up to church and as it were, just pick up the bits and pieces and never be able to really put it all together? So the fourth question is, how should a person be baptized? How should a person be baptized? Number 4 up there, how? Well, obviously, from the scriptures that we've read, you've got to be buried. Buried with Jesus. Now, Jesus is not there physically beside you going under the water. But understand that Jesus is with you when you are baptized. He is recognizing your true repentance, and he is there watching you publicly declare, confess him before those who are gathered together. And baptism is, in the original Greek, I've got that up on the screen there now, the original Greek is the word baptizo. Baptizo does not mean to sprinkle. Baptizo means to immerse or dip. Word baptizo was used in the tanning industry, where back in Bible days, they would baptize the skins. And the only ways you can baptize the skins is and get the dye into them is to plunge them under the water and make sure that they're soaked under the water. So baptizo means to plunge or to dip. And therefore, baptism, true Christian baptism, is to immerse in water. We see this with the Ethiopian eunuch in the next slide when Philip went out into the desert and came upon this Ethiopian eunuch who was riding in a chariot reading the scriptures, reading Isaiah. And so he joined the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and as they obviously told him about Jesus and told him about the gospel, and it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" They're in the desert. And I really don't think he would have been in the desert. He actually was the treasurer. I understand the treasurer of Ethiopia had been to Jerusalem for a Jewish celebration. He would have had water in that chariot. But when they got to where there was water, a pool of water, he said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's a key in the scripture. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like he had to. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water. Both he and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. and he baptized him. And the Bible says in the next verse, and they came up out of the water. They could have very easily sprinkled the water in that chariot, but they didn't. The Ethiopian eunuch recognized that. And he went away rejoicing, which goes to show something really happened in this man just in the act of baptism. Now we come to the next question. By what authority is baptism administered to receive remission of sins? By what authority? Is it the authority of the pastor? The Bible does say, whosoever sins you remitted, they shall be remitted. But can I forgive sin? No, I can't. I can't forgive sin because your sin has not against me. If you offend me, I can forgive you. But as far as your sin in this world goes, God needs to forgive you. So who do we go to? Well, if you go to India or Asia and baptized by a Hindu baptism, does that make it that your sins are forgiven? Or if you go into the Jewish culture and go through certain washings, does that make you a Christian? I don't think so. Because there's an authority involved here, and it's not in the pastor, it's not the magic in the water. It's got something to do with Jesus. Because we're entering into his kingdom. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, telling the hearers that they had crucified the Christ and responded, they responded with, "What shall we do?" His answer was, here it is, Acts 2:38. Then said Peter unto them, now understand, this is an important day. They had been praying in the upper room for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is just about to click in. There was the Old Covenant, and there's the New Covenant. But the New Covenant is about to click in. Because this was the birth of the New Testament church. Then said Peter unto them, repent! You know, even when I just said that then, I remember days in the open air when we used to go to the open air, you know, and we would be preaching the word of God. And I remember distinctly one day, people were gathered there and we were preaching about the goodness of Jesus. And I got up and said, repent! And the guy said, get lost! And he walked away. Get lost. He didn't want to hear about repentance. All sorts of things used to happen in the open air. Occasionally they'd throw money at us. Our pastor used to say, don't pick it up until later. Because we weren't there for money. We were there to preach the gospel. In fact, we saw miracles right there as we preached the gospel. God was with us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. That is the authority to invoke forgiveness of sins, because it says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What's the word remission mean? Well, it means to pay. The bill's paid. If you want your bill of sin to be paid, who's the one that paid for it? Who is the one that paid for your sins on the cross? It was Jesus. So the authority for forgiveness of sins is in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of some other God and not in the name of some other ceremony or no nameless baptism. We identify, when we are baptized, as Peter instructed here, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins, who suffered for our sins, and who will forgive our sins for the remission of sins, that our sins can can be paid for and wiped away. So when you are baptized, there's something really happens in that tank. I'm telling you, you can go down into that tank, a dry sinner, and it's quite possible you can come up out of that tank, a wet sinner. It all depends upon whether you've truly repented. But when you go down into the tank with a heart before God that seeking repentance and forgiveness and baptized in Jesus' name, I'll put this in my words. It's as if Jesus is saying, I hear somebody calling upon my name for forgiveness of sins. And because they're calling upon my name, and because I died for their sins, then I will forgive their sins in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you right now, if you're baptized in any other name, your heart may be right, but that is not exactly what the Bible is telling us here. There are some places in the Bible that we need to dot our I's and cross our T's. So, unfortunately, many people have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, according to Matthew 28, verse 19. That was just like me. I had been baptized that way. But one day my eyes were open to this truth. However, they were sincere, but they failed to see that Peter's instruction was to be baptized in the name. In the name. Not names, in the name. And here, grammatically, it is purely singular, not plural. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Because that's not a name. I don't pray, dear Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When I pray in Jesus' name. These are titles. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are titles. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. When he spoke of the Holy Spirit and sending the Holy Spirit, which was the Comforter, he said, that Holy Spirit that is going to come to you is me. I will come to you, he said in John. But of course, we need to ask ourselves, well then, why use a name? I'm covering ground again. Why use a name? Well, I've already said other religions have ceremonial washings. I can't figure that the devil would ever be baptized in Jesus' name because he is denying Jesus. He knows about Jesus, but he will not allow Jesus to be his God and Savior. That's why he's going to hell. The next slide. The name is the authority. Not only to be baptized, that is immersed, but the authority is in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins. Because it was Jesus who paid the price for our sins, shedding his blood upon the cross. You know, when I really got to studying this, I was just so surprised how clear it was in the scriptures. But we say again, but in the next slide, Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, we could, if we've just had that verse on its own, we could be convinced. But we have to ask ourselves, those that heard Jesus speaking at that ascension, after Jesus rose and wasn't there anymore, how did they interpret that when they heard the word name? How did they interpret it? Well, the Bible tells us how they interpreted. Because nowhere else in the Bible do we read that those titles were actually called over people in baptism. How did the disciples interpret it? We go to the next slide in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, where we are instructed by the apostle, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We pray in Jesus' name, we cast out demons in Jesus' name, and I'm often puzzled why we can't all see that we need to be baptized in Jesus' name. So let's go to the Bible and find out how did these disciples, who became the apostles of Jesus, how actually did they baptize? Well, we've all read this again in the next slide, please. On the day of Pentecost, just a matter of weeks after Jesus had commanded them to baptize, Peter stands up and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, I once said to a man who debated this with me, I said, "But excuse me, sir, what about how these disciples eventually baptized the people?" Do you know what he said? "They got it wrong." Well, if they got it wrong, throw the Bible out. What else did they get wrong? So here, Peter plainly says that they are to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then we go to Acts chapter 8, verse 12, where Philip is preaching in Samaria. "But when they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Just down a couple of verses, verse 16, it continues. It says, "The Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them at Samaria, but they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." There it is mentioned again. If we go to Acts chapter 19, verse 5, here we have Paul's preaching. So all these important men in the Bible, there's excerpts of their preaching. So he goes down to Ephesus and he finds the disciples of John the Baptist. These people are living good lives because John the Baptist was a hellfire preacher. They know how to live a life and they know about Jesus. So Paul naturally says, "Well, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We've not even heard about the Holy Spirit." So the immediate response of Paul to them is, "Then how were you baptized?" And they said, "By John's baptism." John's baptism was a nameless baptism. It was for the washing away of sin. It was an act of obedience, but it did not involve the name of Jesus. So Paul preaches to them. And we read, "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They were sincere people, but they were rebaptized, this time in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you've already heard me speaking about Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, where he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And the early manuscripts and many of the versions, which different versions of the Bible we have today, doesn't just say in the name of the Lord, they say in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's the inference in the Greek. I'm finishing. Let me tell you that, and I'm taking time, I'm about to finish, okay, stay with me. This is not a new revelation just to a couple of people. Not only is it in the Bible, but secular people also recognise this. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts. I haven't got them up on the screen. If you want the references to these, you can come and see me. Go to the National Library and no doubt dig them out. The Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics, which was printed in 1951, volume 2, it gives the pages here. It says, the form that you used was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or some other synonymous phrase. In other words, it may have been the Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, printed in 1962, page 351, the evidence suggests that baptism in the early Christianity was administered not in the threefold name, but in the name of Jesus Christ or the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I shouldn't really have to quote these because I've given you the Bible, okay? But I'm just doing this to prove that it's not just me that interprets it this way, or not just the United Pentecostal Church or your pastor. There are other authorities out there that recognize that baptism at one time was always administered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, printed in 1898. One could conclude that the original form of words was in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus. Baptism into the name of the Trinity was a later development. Well, let's go to the esteemed Encyclopedia Britannica. 1899 was the printing of this, volume 1. Quite a number of pages there on this subject. It says, it is natural to conclude that baptism was administered in the earliest times in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. This view is confirmed by the fact that the earliest forms of baptismal confession appear to have been singular, not triple, as was later in the creeds. And finally, amazingly enough, the Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 2, page 263. The baptismal formula was changed from the name of Jesus Christ to the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by the Catholic Church in the second century. So, I've spoken to you from the Bible, and I've spoken to you from man's references. I may have ruffled your feathers here today. No preacher is asked to tickle your ears or pat you and make you calm. Because where the Word of God will challenge us, we need to be challenged. Amen? And sometimes we'll only be moved when we are confronted with the absolute truth. And I want to tell you finally now, as I finish, baptism is exceptionally important. It's as important as it was in the days of Noah for them to enter into the ark, because the door was going to be shut. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, talking about the days of Noah, it says, which sometime were disobedient, that is, in that day they were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Next verse. The like figure, or just like then, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, that is not, it's not going in for a wash, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to rise with Jesus. I want to be with him. I want to be called by his name, because the book of Ephesians tells us of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm part of his family because I received his name in baptism. Pastor Downs asked me to preach this today because there's a baptismal service next Sunday. I didn't think I'd all be able to fit it into just over an hour, but there we go. So there's the questions, the last slide. These are the five questions I've answered. If anybody wants a copy of my notes, I can certainly send them to your email address. You can study it yourself. But if you've never been baptized, whether you're a child, if you understood what I was preaching today and you're a child, then you're old enough to repent of your sin and be baptized. Maybe there are some here that have been baptized, as it were, in other churches where certain doctrines which are not scriptural are propagated. Maybe because you've never been baptized, you really see the need to be baptized and become a child of the living God. Let's all stand and we'll sing.